Okay, church. Oh, thank you. Thank you on behalf of me and my family for being a guest in our home this morning. Thank you for being here. And I'm grateful for this gift to be with you in this special way, in this special time. And what I'm offering you today is something like a sermon, maybe more like a Bible study, or perhaps most of all, a story. See, today we begin a new 7-part series entitled Out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. And this series is about the Exodus story. This is the story when God reaches down into human history and he rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt. Now, you might ask, well, why this story and why now? This story is the big story for the Jewish people. This is the central story. So when Jesus was growing up as a little boy in Nazareth of Galilee, this would have been the story that his parents told him around the table by candlelight. This would have been the story that he celebrated every single year in Jerusalem. And this story of God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt would be the story that shaped his own understanding of his calling to rescue the world from slavery to sin. See, God often uses stories to get our attention, to surprise us, to invite us in and surprise us, but also to ground us, to give us a sense of who we are, who we're made to be, and most importantly, who he is and what he's up to. Helps us make sense of the events of our lives, and we need that right now, don't we? We need to be drawn into something where God answers some questions, helps us see what is going on. And so over the next 7 weeks, we have 7 episodes, and each one is going to have a cliffhanger in it, just like in life. And so these are the episodes. We're going to have Out of the Water and Into the Fire. Second week is going to be Please Send Someone Else. The third week after that is going to be 7 Promises Too Good to Believe, and then 9 Plagues on a Heart of Stone. Then the final plague, Out of Egypt. Then part 6 will be Out of the Fire, Into the Water. And then we'll wrap up with the finale of A God Who Loves the Desert. But today, we are drawn out of the water to be thrown into the fire. Should be a wild ride, but let me pray for you first. God, we're with you this morning. We want to hear from you today. Would you speak to us through your word? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have a Bible in your home, please, I want you to feel comfortable. Would you grab a Bible, sit down, grab a cup of coffee, have my coffee with me? We're going to take some time to explore the word together. As you're doing that, I'll give you a little bit of context. We're going to be in the book of Exodus during this series, the first 17 chapters of Exodus. If you want to flip to it, you can. It's the second book of the Bible. And the first book of the Bible is Genesis. And so much happens in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we hear about God creating the whole universe and then creating human beings. And he blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply, right? He wants to keep creating and ordering the world with them. But then after that is the story of human beings rebelling against God and going their own way and sinning. And so after that point, God is always pursuing his people and they're always rebelling and he's always starting over with new people and trying to figure out how we can be together again. And so by Genesis 6, we have God starting over again. He sends a flood over the whole earth, wipes out the earth to renew it. But he saves a family, Noah's family, by putting them in an ark. They're saved in this ark and he starts over with Noah. Later after that, a long time after that, God then chooses a homeless Jew, a Hebrew named Abraham, who's very old, doesn't have any kids, and he says, I'm going to make many nations come from you. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. This is the promise God gives. He says, I'm going to give you a land that you can call your own, that you can call home, and I'm going to protect you in the whole world. Of course, Abraham finds this hard to believe, but God blesses him with a son, Isaac. And he gives Isaac that same promise. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob, and God gives Jacob that same promise. And Jacob has 12 sons. 12 sons. And God gives Jacob a new name. He gives him the name Israel. And his 12 sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of his sons, Joseph, was taken away into slavery in Egypt. And when he was enslaved in Egypt, God blessed him and used him and raised him up to be second in power in all of Egypt. And so the Egyptians and the Hebrews were friends. And eventually all of his brothers came and joined him so that all of Israel was right there in Egypt with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And they were living together side by side. And they were being fruitful and they were multiplying. And so God's promise of them multiplying was coming to bear. But they still didn't have a land of their own. Well, starting in Exodus chapter 1, we find out that the king that knew Joseph died. And new kings rose up as pharaohs in Egypt. And they forgot all about Joseph. And so all they know is that here's this people, this Hebrew people, that are being fruitful and they're multiplying like crazy. And the word that this pharaoh actually uses in Exodus chapter 1, he says the same word as when the floodwaters flooded the whole earth in chapter 6 of Genesis. He says that's what the Hebrews are like. They're flooding this whole land of Egypt. And so the fear is that they're going to take over. They're going to conquer us. And so he begins to hate the Hebrew people. And he sets a strategic plan in place to secretly dwindle their numbers. So at first what he does is he starts to give the men among the Hebrews these difficult tasks and labors. And he puts foremen, eventually slave drivers, over them and makes the tasks harder and harder. And so he's keeping the Hebrew men away from their wives. He's also killing some just by the difficulty of the labor of making them build up these fortified cities. But then he puts another secret plan in place. He pulls the Hebrew midwives aside, the ones that are helping the Hebrew women give birth, and he says, hey, if there's ever a son born to them, I want you to kill the children. If there's a daughter, you can let them live. And maybe they'll think, right, that this is happening by accident or something like that, but it's a secret. But the Hebrew women, they fear God. And so they're unwilling to kill these children, and they make up this scheme, and they lie to Pharaoh, and they find a way to protect these little kids. And so it's time for his plan to come into outright destruction. He starts sending around Egyptians to all of these Hebrew households, and he's going to take all the newborn children, the boys, and have them thrown into the Nile. And so now he's not just destroying Israel's present, he's destroying their future. So that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 2. If you want to look at your Bible, this is what it says. Verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. So Levi is one of the sons of Jacob. So this is from the tribe of one of the tribes of Israel. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes or papyrus reeds, and daubed it with bitumen and pitch, that's to keep the water out. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And the child's sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. So what's happening here is, this is the story of the birth of Moses, who was a very important character in the story of God rescuing his people. But here, Moses is a little boy, a Hebrew child who is to be killed. And so his mom and dad make a plan. And the plan is to protect him. So 3 months he's hidden in the house, which is about as long as you can hide an infant without someone knowing, right? The needs are relatively simple. They're not going to go anywhere. And you can muffle the sound of the cries and keep them in the back. But after 3 months, she can't hide this child anymore. And so she comes up with this plan, and involves her daughter in the plan as well, where they're going to make this little basket and seal it up so no water can get in. And actually, the word there for basket is the Hebrew tevah. It's only mentioned one other place in all of Scripture. You know where? It's the same word used for the ark that rescued Noah and his family from the floodwaters that covered the earth. So here, this little baby is put in a little ark, rescuing him from the chaos that's happening around him so he can sit in the water at the riverbank in the reeds, where the sound of the Nile and the reeds will muffle the sounds of his cry, the basket will muffle the sounds, and yet he's close enough where his older sister can keep watch and bring the baby in to be nursed by mom whenever these Egyptians aren't out making their rounds. She wants to keep him close. We find out later that his older sister's name is Miriam. Now, I think Miriam's probably around 12 years old here. Old enough to be helpful in this plan, but young enough to where people wouldn't have thought it was suspicious if she was playing outside instead of doing some work that she was supposed to be doing at that time. But it's clear the plan is, at any cost, we mustn't let the Egyptians find our baby. Verse 5. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." If you're the mom or the sister and you see a daughter of Pharaoh, one of his probably many daughters, coming down and happening to bathe at the exact point in the river where you live, and she's bathing in the river and she looks over and she hears something, she sees something in the reeds, and tells one of her servant girls to go and draw it out. And the moment that you see an Egyptian looking in to the little basket you made for your child is the moment your heart sinks. Oh no, we're found out. And yet Miriam, his older sister, Moses' older sister, sees this Egyptian woman, and something in her eyes suggests she's pitying this child. Maybe she hears him crying and takes him out and just rocks him for a little bit, or says, "Oh no, he's hungry," or "Oh no, he needs a change," whatever it is. But then Miriam smartly takes advantage of this moment, and this is what happens. Verse 7, then Miriam, his sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Of course, she has a great idea, her own mom. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. So here, God takes this moment we thought was the end and uses it for Moses' redemption. This Pharaoh's daughter takes pity on this child and hires his own mother with wages to come and nurse and care for her child. So now he has the protection of Pharaoh's household. And yet, sadly, she knows every day she nurses that child that she is raising him to be given away to Pharaoh. Verse 10, when the child grew older, his mom brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The name Moses sounds like the Hebrew for to draw out. We're learning something about Moses' destiny here. What does it mean that he is the one that is drawn out, or who draws out? But here we have the first part of our title today, out of the water. And then Moses grows up, and we don't hear any more from him until he's probably 30 to 40 years of age. And verse 11 says this, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew." It says again, one of his people. Well, he looked this way and that. "And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand." Now, this is odd because Moses has grown up in an Egyptian household. Not any Egyptian household, but Pharaoh's household. And yet when he goes out and sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, he thinks he's hurting my people. And Moses is identifying as a Hebrew. His people are being threatened. And so he begins to burn with rage at and anger at this wrongdoing. And he looks this way and that. There's some premeditation. And then he is consumed by that anger as he strikes down and kills the Egyptian. And then he hides the body. Where you hide the body in the desert? In sand. He thinks that's the end of that. But maybe, just maybe, he can rescue his people one at a time. Verse 13, when Moses went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. So now his own people are fighting. And he said to the man in the wrong, Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing that I've done has been found out. It's known what I did. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Can you imagine this? You want to rescue your people. You do this thing. You're burned with anger. You're consumed by it. You kill the Egyptian. But one of your own brothers, a Hebrew, saw it. And when you tried to rescue them, they said, who made you our rescuer? Who made you our judge? And now he's a fugitive on the run. He doesn't belong with his own people. And he doesn't seem to belong with the Egyptians either. You should see a map come up on your screen. So Moses has crossed the desert to Midian. He is a fugitive on the run as far away as he can get right now. And he sits down at a well and rests as he is a foreigner in this other land. Never to take up rescuing again, it would seem. Verse 16 says this, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came burning with the sense of justice that these young women aren't able to water their flocks, and so he must be a formidable guy because he stands up, chases away these shepherds, and how fun, he's drawing water for them. You see, that's what his name means, to draw out, and he's feeding and watering their flocks. Well, verse 18, when the daughters come home to their father, Reuel, he says to his daughters, well, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him. Name kind of like a last name. We learn later his first name is Jethro. And he's a priest in his area. Now, the Midianites are not a tribe of Israel, but they're a Semitic people. So Zipporah, so they're married, and she gave birth to a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in those many days. The king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And God remembered his covenant, his promise with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God remembers his covenant. Remember that the covenant was, I'll make you into many nations. That happened. I'll give you a land to call your own. That hasn't happened. And I'll protect you. Well, where's your protection, God? We're trapped. We're slaves in Egypt. It says God remembered his promise. When it says that God remembered, it doesn't mean that he forgot. It means that he's been waiting and preparing for the right moment. And he has decided that now is the time to act. Let's keep reading. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. Also Mount Sinai is what that's called in Scripture, right? Remember that, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So here we have Moses. He's an 80-year-old man. He doesn't belong among the Hebrews, doesn't belong among the Egyptians. He's been living in Midian, which is all he's had left of a home. But he's 2 weeks west of Midian, in the middle of the desert of Sinai. And he's got no one with him except for all these sheep. And he's pasturing these flocks, right? Trying to find some green pasture for them. And while he's in complete isolation and alone, that's when God decides to speak to him. And so Moses looks and he sees a strange sight. A bush, emblazoned in flame, right? Like engulfed in flame, and yet it is not consumed. Now, he knows that if you ever started a fire with a bush, it would burn out really quickly and just smolder there. So this is a really strange sight. But the God of the universe is present in this flame. And this is how he decides to reveal himself to Moses, even though Moses doesn't know that yet. So my question is, why does he decide to reveal himself that way? Well, remember, Moses is 40 years removed from any ambition he ever had of rescuing his people. He has been a man who burns with anger, burns with a sense of justice, a sense of right and wrong, and yet he has been consumed by that anger. His whole life has been consumed by it. It's been burned up, and there's nothing left. And yet here he looks and he sees someone, something, and someone for the first time that can burn like he burns and yet is not consumed. Here he can see what he will come to know as the God of Israel, the Lord, who burns with that same justice that he has, that same sense of right and wrong, and yet knows how to constrain that justice, knows how to enact it in the right way and in the right time. See, God knows how to get our attention. And today, my question for you in this strange desert time is, how is God getting your attention? How is he getting your attention today? How is he getting your attention in this season? So Moses sees the bush engulfed in flames, but not consumed, and he starts to walk towards it slowly, one step at a time, until he stops dead in his tracks when he hears the sound of the voice of the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who says this. Words you're going to have to wait till next week to find out what they are. But I can tell you this much, that Moses was drawn out of the water to be thrown into the fire. And what lay ahead for him makes it clear that God is not finished with Moses. He is not finished. Let's pray. God, thank you for the chance to read your stories this morning. Catch us up in the story of your people. Help us know how you might be speaking to us in this desert moment, in this strange time. We want to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.